Let's take our Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 10 this week. If you're a guest, we are welcome here. We are on Wednesday evening here, going slowly through the book of Joshua. And we are in chapter 10 this evening. Let's read our chapter together. It's a long one, so hang in here. Let's all read it together. Now it came to pass when Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king, so he had done to Ai and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men were mighty. Therefore Adoni Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Come up to me and help me, that we may attack Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and the other children of Israel." Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered together, and they went up, they and all their armies, and they camped before Gibeon, and they made war against it. And then the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp of Gilgal, saying, "Do not forsake your servants. Come up to us quickly. Save us. Help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell on the mountains have gathered together against us." So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you." Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Eskah and Makeda. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descendant of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Eskah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jashar? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for a whole day. And there had been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all of Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal. But these five kings had fled. They had hidden themselves in a cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings, they have been found hidden in a cave of Makeda." So Joshua said, "Roll large stones over the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. Do not stay there yourselves, but pursue your enemies and attack their rear guard. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand." Then it happened, while Joshua and the children of Israel made an end of the slaying them with a very great slaughter till they had finished, that those who had escaped entered fortified cities. And all the people returned to the camp, to Joshua and Makeda in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave. Bring out those five kings to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought out these five kings to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out these kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, "Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings." And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And afterwards Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. So it was at the time of going down the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. And on that day, Joshua took Makeda and struck it and the king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, all the people who were in it. He let none remain. He also did to the king of Makeda as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda and all of Israel with him to Libnah, and they fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it and the king into the hand of Israel. And he struck it and all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword. He let none remain in it, but did to its king as he had done to the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Libnah, and all of Israel with him, to Lachish. And they encamped against it, fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, who took it on the second day and struck it and all the people who were in it, the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua struck him and his people until it left him none remaining. From Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon and all of Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against him. They took it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. All the people who were in utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done to Lachish. So Joshua went up from Eglon and all of Israel with him to Hebron, and they fought against it. And they took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, its king, all of its cities, and all the people who were in it. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but utterly destroyed it and all the people who were in it. Then Joshua returned to Israel with him, to Debir, and they fought against it. And he took it, and its king, and all of its city. And they struck them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the people who were in it, and left nothing remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to Debir and its king, and he had done also to Libnah and its king. So Joshua conquered all the land, the mountain country, and the south, and the lowland, and the wilderness, and the slopes, and all their kings. He left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded. And Joshua conquered them from Kadesh Barnea, as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. All these kings and their land Joshua took at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. So now, if you've been here as we have gone through this book, Joshua now in the Promised Land, remember he had to wait 40 years with a lot of disgruntled people who didn't want to go in, who wouldn't go in. Two guys went in, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua has his day. Now you read this chapter, and no doubt there is hard to miss a feeling of, wow, that was a bloody mess. That was an incredible amount of violence. And certainly when we look at this and see where the application is to our life, listen, it's a hard thing for any one of us, and I don't care where you are tonight on your spiritual journey, but it's hard for us to come to terms with the fact that the road of blessing and the Christian life is the same as a road of hard spiritual warfare. They are one and the same road. We have seen that thus far as we've been going through this story. And if you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you know this personally, intimately. You don't even need scripture to tell you that this is a fact. Yet how many of us are trying to divide that road? We look over here and we see the spiritual warfare, and we see the difficulties, and we see the hardships with walking in Christianity. We don't want that, but we want the blessings, and we want God to love us, and we want heaven, and we want forgiveness and redemption and all the blessings that go along with it. But we're trying very hard to split those two roads. And sadly, there are churches who will do that for you. It's a lie. It's blasphemy, but they'll do it. Because you got to throw away your Bible to make that happen. Listen, Satan does not battle sloppily. And again, that's one of the things you're going to find out as a Christian very quickly, that if we can give Satan any credit at all, this guy knows how to fight. He's sneaky. He's as slick and sly as they come, and he's no dummy. He understands human nature, and he understands it better than any of us sitting here today. For him, his whole existence is organized around your defeat, around the defeat of your neighbors, around the defeat of really mankind in general. Now, these five kings, interestingly enough, these five kings were no doubt bosom buddies. This is an age of tribal warfare. So each of these kings had their own little piece of the pie, and they didn't get together on Fridays for a beer. These guys didn't like each other at all. But they were motivated now to seek an alliance and a union between all of them in order to corporately come before a common enemy, and that was Joshua and the people of Israel. Now, certainly, you look at this, and it's like, this is strange bedfellows for sure. But let me tell you something. This is a true representation of the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. Often, a common hatred, a common foe, if you will unite historical enemies in a inexplicable unity and a bond, and the only requirement for them to do that is a greater hatred or a greater fear of the common foe than they have for each other. So, sadly, in the world today, and even in the greater church, we see this occurring. So they gathered together in one force so that they could come together directly at Israel. And once they got together, I want you to see what happened. They didn't come against Israel. No, and this is important. They instead got together to take out one affiliated with Israel, which in this case was the Gibeonites. See, as I said before, unions like this, they exist even to today. And they exist on a secular realm. They exist in a spiritual realm, if you can even use the term spiritual in with what's happening here. I have over the years witnessed people who absolutely can't stand each other get together in unity in order to go after somebody else. It's the craziest thing to watch. And oftentimes, when we are the receiving end of this, and I think all gospel-oriented churches that are worth their salt are going to be on the receiving end of this sooner or later. But when we are, when they don't come after me directly, even though they will tell you, at least verbally, that I am the focal point of what they don't like. It's like, it's that pastor. Okay? But so oftentimes, they won't come after me. They'll come after a member of the flock. They'll come after one of you. And usually, the weaker, the younger, the better. And so, they start Facebooking you and emailing you and phoning you and bumping into you at Walmart and Fleet Farm and, you know, just dropping a few innuendos. Because, see, the idea here is they have the idea, they hold the premise that by hurting you, they can hurt me. And you know what? That's true. I love you guys. I don't want to see you hurt. But it's also with the premise that they think you can be more easily overcome. And you know what? I found that that's not always the case, and certainly not anymore. I mean, I think that oftentimes they're quite surprised that some of you guys are kind of ninjas. I mean, you got some serious spiritual kung fu going on out there. And I hear about that, and I'm like, man, that, you rock, man. It's like, yeah, I ran this guy, and, you know, he's all, you know, saying these things, but I don't know, I just kind of, I said this and this and this, and they just kind of went away quiet. It's like, dude, you totally bushwhacked them. That was awesome. That was totally Holy Spirit. So I love it when I see that, because God is with you. In fact, you know, some of you guys who have grown so much, I'm proud of you. And oftentimes, what these enemies come to find out is the same as, you know, these five kings found out. What these five kings found out? That we watch each other's back, just as all Christians should be watching each other's back. That's community. That's family. See, in community, and if you're a guest here tonight, when I was talking community, that may be kind of new language to you, though, God help us, it shouldn't be. What I'm saying is community is, in this church, there's a little bit of a unique aspect that maybe you don't see in other churches, is that we don't just come to church on Sunday and then sit across the pews from each other and then say, bye, see you on Sunday again, you know. We tend to hang out together. There's almost always something going on in this church, just about every night of the week, and you know, different fellowship groups, you know, there's the coffee house downstairs, so we're hanging out, we're camping together, we're fellowshipping together, going to classes together, we're at each other's houses during the week, we got each other's kids, we babysit each other's kids, we got, you're babysitting my kids, I'm babysitting yours, and probably not, and all that stuff going on, and basically that's what we're talking about, community. We're each other's friends. We got each other's back. We don't operate out there in the world and live like the world all week long and then come and play church on Sunday. We don't believe the Bible teaches that. So, you see, in community, we walk out our lives with some big brothers watching us. And that goes whether or not you're male or female, but ladies, let me tell you something. You ever having trouble? You got some big brothers here. We'll do some visiting if you need us to do that. Okay? We'll come to the rescue, just like Israel did. Once these enemies were defeated, get them locked up, they got them beaten down. I want you to notice the text as it goes on to describe here in verse 22 through 27. Again, as I mentioned when we began, it is a scenario that I think we would not find difficult to see as excessively violent and cruel. That's harsh, man. You throw these guys down, let's step on their neck. It's like, wow. And Joshua went on in these passages to humiliate and publicly crush these enemies in a very stark fashion. And as I say, I imagine maybe even some of you here would be quick to criticize Joshua for this. I mean, where's your mercy, Joshua? Where's your grace, man? Where's your forgiveness? Where's that Jesus forgiveness, man? And it's easy to kind of throw that out there and look at that and go, wow, you know, you Christians, your God is so cruel. I mean, just look at this story. And certainly, I too, to bring this home, I've been on the receiving end of this. Maybe you have too. I as a pastor, have been criticized for the rare occasions when I've had to deal with someone, a certain individual, through the history of this church. It's been decades now. I mean, that if I've had to deal with somebody by name from this pulpit, or I had to overtly remove somebody from this fellowship, people are like, man, you know, you're mean, you're cruel, you Jesus fellowship people, wow, I mean, that's just harsh. That pastor of yours, he's mean. Which is really funny, because I look in the mirror and like, mean? But I guess we all see each other differently. I mean, you don't have to deal with people that way too much, just a couple times really, and you're going to gain a very stark reputation, especially in a community like this. Listen, and those of you that have been here for years, and some of you have, you know that I never do such a thing lightly. I don't do so without prayer and time seeking the Lord. Let me be as blunt as I can be. From my position, it sucks. Nobody wants to do that. I don't want to do that. That's one of those things the Bible says, hey, you're a pastor, suck it up and do it. But I mean, you're going to gain some street cred, and it may not be the cred that you're looking for. Joshua now, he's throwing down here, and believe you me, he gained some street cred real quick. Now, again, you can disagree with this. You can say, I just don't think that was necessary. I think that was harsh. That was hardcore. I think the reality is, though, gang, without some extreme action on certain occasions, I guarantee you that the enemies of God will be eating a lot more sheep and taking a lot more souls out of God's children. They're going to be lost because of that. we just sit back and go, well, we want to be nice. I'm not going to stand idly by and try to reason with a wolf when he's munching on a sheep leg. Well, now, let go of that sheep leg there. Come here, boy. Come on, boy. There's no reasoning with a rabid dog. Come on, this is farm country. What do we do to rabid dogs? We put them down. Now, please don't misunderstand me tonight, especially if you're a guest. You're like, what in the world is this? This is Joshua chapter 10. Come back, we're teaching Galatians. You'll get the flip side. I don't want you to misunderstand here tonight. Most definitely there is to be an outpouring of mercy, grace, and forgiveness when a person is truly seeking such. 70 times 7. And if you check with our street cred, ask two people. One will tell you, oh, they're mean, they're controlling, they're terrible. The next guy that goes, oh, they're a bunch of greasy gracers. There's no discipline in that church. You see them people standing outside smoking cigarettes. The pastor has long hair. They're a bunch of freaks. I mean, you're going to get totally two sides of the story. So absolutely there is grace here. You want grace, you got it. We'll give it, God will give it. You want to come in here and eat the sheep? You're going down. That pretty much is all of it right there in a nutshell. You say, where do you get that from? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus offered forgiveness. He offered covering for all those who were repentive, all those who were coming to him with a contrite heart. Ah, but if you know the scriptures, you know he saved his most severe rebukes for those who attacked the weak, kicked the innocent, crushed the young, especially if they attempted to do so under the guise of religion. You were going down for that. He called those folks dogs, blind guides, snakes, hypocrites, and more. And sometimes he did that while he was turning over the tables and driving them out of the temple with a cat of nine tails. Maybe you didn't know that side of Jesus. So much for Jesus, meek and mild, huh? Yet once again, he could be so gentle and so gracious. And this was the same Jesus who was there when they were going to stone the woman caught in adultery. And the forgiveness and the redemption was given abundantly, absolutely, and instantaneously. Now, I'm telling you all this not to somehow negate the biblical concept of turn the other cheek. Certainly that is an attitude that we are to adhere to as believers. But there's a difference between when they hit you for your faith and when they hit someone else in an attempt to take them out of the race and to take them off the road to eternity. There's a difference in that. To do nothing, frankly, is not love. It's the opposite of love. I cannot let you careen towards a cliff and go off that cliff because of your sin, or I cannot let a wolf hunt you down and kill you, spiritually speaking, and then say, I love you. There comes a time, and I say this very carefully. Again, if you're new here tonight, be freaky statement. There comes a time that we are to seek to be a church that is feared. I don't mean Jesus Fellowship. I mean Christendom. Frankly, I think we have taken such a passive approach that we just sit back and we just let the world just roll. And the only time we kind of get up in anyone's face is politically. And it's like, we're not even supposed to be out there getting into that stuff. But yet over here, on the meantime, people out on the street are being eaten and their eternal souls destroyed for eternity, and we're not doing anything about it. I'm not talking about church in terms of a building. I'm not talking about terms of cruelty or harm when I say this to be feared. In fact, I believe just the opposite of that. But our reputation should be one that makes the enemies of God think twice before he or she stirs up that beehive. I think the world should recognize and rightfully fear the power of God that is manifested out of any church. You may not agree with me tonight. I know what I'm saying to you may rub you the wrong way. But that commitment that we say we have for each other, that love that we say we have for each other and for this world, we need to be willing to step up and put our hands and our feet and our money and our actions where our mouth is. We should together, Christians, be uncompromising in our faith. We need to be courageous in our testimony. We need to be holy in our living. That's the fear I'm talking about. It should be something where the world stands back and goes, hey man, I don't know what's going on there, but whatever it is, it's freaking me out. And I know that's happening because some of you guys came from some very dark backgrounds. I knew you out on the street before you found Christ. You were wholly different people. Dark. Addicted. Possessed, perhaps, by a lot of different things. Controlled by a lot of different entities. And today you are radically a different person. And the people you used to know are standing back. And they are, whether they'll admit it or not, they're afraid. You're freaking them out. What happened to Bobby? I mean, that guy, he used to be fun, man. We used to party. And he got all Jesus on us. He's a Bible thumper, and he's just gone over. All of this is because of the fact that many folks, frankly, are always going to be committed to do as much damage to the church of God as they possibly can. Now that might mean this individual church, the next individual church, or the church-wide corporately. It's their mission. I can think of a couple of interesting Hollywood comedians that it is their mission to do as much damage to the church of God as they possibly can. John 16:2 reminds us that this is not always people who are evident that they're doing that too. John 16:2 says, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Does everybody get that tonight? See, we need to be rather thinking of ourselves as Marines, as SEAL Division, gang. Not looking for a fight. I'm not talking about that tonight. But not running away from it either. Once the need for deployment has been given by the master, we certainly need to be willing to go nose to nose with the enemy if necessary. Such a soldier of the Lord is righteous in his conduct, uncompromising in his principles, passionate in his devotion, sacrificial in his service, transparent in his life, so says Redpath. These are attributes that the world fears. The world fears anything that can bring out that in a person today, and they should. They should fear that along with consistency and faithfulness and spiritual confidence, hearts of humility, backbones of integrity. You see, the enemies of God just don't get it. That life seems strange. That life seems unusual to the point of being bizarre to them. They don't know what to do with you. Gang, we are actually called, Christian, to be the people of God's church. Not to join a church, not to attend a church. We are called to be God's church. We are called to be the church that God says the gates of hell will not prevail against. That's us, gang, not this building. You know, and that description of the church hardly sounds like a walk through the rose garden, does it? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That sounds like war. The fact remains tonight that I think many of us are trying to deal with the concept of spiritual warfare in our lives without fighting. I mean, how often the whole of our spiritual interaction is just defensive? Many of you are living your Christian lives that way. We spend our days hunkered down in whatever perceived bunker, perceived safety that we can build for ourselves. That might be our career, that might be money, that might be our position in society, whatever it might be. Maybe you're just trying to hide out here in Wisconsin. And I give you that. It's a good place to hide. I mean, no one's looking for us out here, right? But it's like hiding under your bed. I don't want to go out there on no missions trip. I stay here where it's safe in Menominee. Yeah, it's real safe in Menominee, isn't it? So I ask you tonight, are you hiding? I mean, if I could look through spiritual glasses at you tonight, would I see a fetal position? Curl up in the corner? Just trying to keep your head down? Just trying to survive? Guys, God didn't redeem us to hide out and cower in fear. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fear. So we are to fight the offensive battle as well as knowing what we need to do to cover our backside. And don't get me wrong, you better cover your backside. You're looking out the front door, the devil's going to come in the back, he's going to take you out. So I'm not saying that defense is not necessary. We need to know our need for community. And let me tell you something, community is a very defensive thing, man. I mean, we hang around here so somebody's got our back. I mean, we need to know the need for devotions, and we need to know the need for a prayer life and the accountability that we have in this group so somebody's there going, dude, you're being stupid. You got to get your head together, man. You're out there. You got to stop doing that. And they're there for a shoulder to cry on. And when you need comfort, they'll be there to go, man, it's all right. Jesus loves you. We're still here. We got your back, man. We all need that. And that's defense. And we gotta have that. But we were never called to be people who retreat. We weren't to hide from the devil in possible battles. We're called to be on the offense in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because nothing can touch us without the permission of God. If you think we got your back, ain't nothing like Jesus has got your back. Do you believe that tonight? In the 17th verse of this chapter, we see that the kings had found themselves ultimately hiding in a cave. I realize, for us, that happened pretty quick, but I got to be wondering, do you suppose those five kings were all in the cave looking at each other going, what just happened? What? We had this, man. We had this. I mean, I imagine they never even imagined such a thing could happen. Here they are gathered together. I mean, we're going to be the tough corporate arm of Satan. I mean, we had armies. We got weapons. We got the people. I mean, they were going to inflict some pain and some damage, but didn't play out that way, did it? Now we're sitting in this cave, hiding from Joshua. Guys, if you only knew how often this is the case. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've walked with God long enough to see it. People who will begin in an attack against God's people, and they're all boisterous and they're all bravado when they start, you know, and they only end up with a whimper and hiding. And that doesn't happen because, oh, we're so righteous, you know, because we got all these abilities or because we're so brave. But because just like with Joshua, God is with us. And you read that over again. He'd go into this town, he'd whoop up on those guys because God is with him. And he'd go on in the next town and he'd take them and he'd just burn that puppy to the ground because God was with him. I mean, don't misunderstand me. This isn't a case of that proverbial, well, God is on our side. I'm not going to stand up here before you and go, well, God is on our side. No, no, it's because we're on God's side. He's not there for my beck and call. He's not there to snap my fingers and come on, God, let's go. I'm going to go over here and do this thing. And many of us treat him that way. We are always trying to get God onto our train and into our thing, and that's not Christianity. I don't know what that is. Christianity is getting on his train, getting on his plan, falling under his guidelines, falling under his protection. See, that kind of dynamic, that isn't earned so much like a badge, guys. It's nurtured like a living baby, cared for. I want you to notice, too, that Joshua stayed connected with his God. If you've been around, you know he messed up. We all mess up. If you're just here looking into the whole Jesus thing, let me make it perfectly clear to you. Christianity is not the path to perfection. If you need proof of that, you just need to hang around with us for a little while. We'll prove that to you. So this isn't like somehow that you know, Joshua is perfect. I mean, he messed up, remember? I mean, he got out there ahead of God, and we all tend to do that once in a while. But he learned, and he returned to that place where between battles, he would slow down and he would seek God. That's very important to this story. He would listen to God. He would hear his direction. He would worship him. And when the enemy came again, and Christian, he's always going to come again. He was ready. Remember when the apostles in the New Testament, they couldn't cast the demon out of the boy? In Matthew 17, Jesus pointed out to them, he says, this kind of enemy only comes out with prayer and fasting. Now, the point there that Jesus was making to those guys wasn't, he wasn't saying, you guys messed up because you didn't anticipate this specific battle and you didn't spend time in prayer and fasting. His point was, that enemy will always be coming. Christian, that enemy will always be coming, always and for all of us. So we have to live in the light of that inevitability. How many of us react to everything the enemy's doing? And again, that's why we end up in the spiritual fetal position in the corner. We're not a warrior. We're not out there. We're not a man of steel. We're, you know, a lump, you know, here in a corner. Because we're in reaction mode. The devil attacks, so what should I do? Oh, I lost my job. Oh, no, what should I do? Oh, oops, move to North Dakota and work out there in the oil. That'll do it, yeah. Or some such nonsense. Whatever. Because we're in reaction mode. See, gang, he's coming. He's coming. And it's going to be tough, and it's going to be like those situations that Jesus and the apostles dealt with that only come out with prayer and fasting. So you see, Joshua, he knew that. He backed up, waited on the Lord, prayed, sought the Lord, sought his direction. Okay, I got it, Lord. Went out there. Kicked some behind, came back. What now, Lord? Okay, I got it. Let's go. And so this was a guy that was out there on the offense, taking care of his defense, but he was on the offense, and he was doing God's work and taking the land one step after another. And see, we have to look at this and go, well, dude, that was Joshua. He was just a man. Just like Paul the Apostle. Just like Peter denied Jesus three times. Read Paul's account. He was not a perfect man. He screwed up. Noah, what did he do? Get off the boat, got drunk. Moses got mad, struck the rock twice. Elijah hiding in a cave in the Old Testament. And you look at everybody that is used by God in the Bible, every one of those guys had the ability to mess up, and they did, just like you and I. There's not a perfect one in the bunch except Jesus Christ. Why do you suppose that God saw to it that his dirty laundry was recorded for all of history? Because he wanted to make sure that nobody in this room gets to count themselves out. This is us. This is us. Joshua had been living, walking, and dwelling in peace. I say had been. I say in past tense. That way, when the time came to move and make a decision, he could, as the Bible commanded, let the peace of God remain. Come on, Christian. We know the drill. How do you find God's direction in your life? How do you find what he wants you to do? Remember, the passage says, seek the Lord and let the peace of God remain. It doesn't say look for the peace. It doesn't say step out looking for the peace, because by then you're emotional, you're invested in ways you should not be. That's not the time to go, oh, hey, man, yes, sir, she's a babe, I feel peace. That ain't peace you're feeling, guy. Trust me. Oh, hey, that job, whew, that's six figures. I feel peace about that. No, you feel lustful about that. So that's not the time to make those decisions. What you do is dwell in peace. You go back to Gilgal. You go back and rest. You go back and seek the Lord. You take it to prayer in knowing that that's coming. And then you gear up. You're ready to be used by God. And then when that decision comes, you step. I'm in peace. And I step. And you go, whoa. Did you feel that, man? I was like, as soon as I took that step, I mean, it was like a vacuum. All the peace left. You know what that's saying to you? Slowly step back. And you go, okay. Can you now step to the right? Okay, that's good. Okay, take another step. No, that's good. The peace of God remains. But you know what? I dare say very few of us live our Christian lives that way. We're reactors, not actors. We don't move forward with a goal and a vision and a plan in mind. And the truth be told, the devil's just beating the tar out of us. And you may be born again tonight, but victorious, holy, righteous, a warrior? Uh-uh. Joshua took time to stand still and know that he is God. Do you? These kings were then so humiliated before all that everyone would know that God was powerful and that God controlled the field. A few years back, a bunch of us were in India, and in our travels, we came across them building this huge, I don't know how many stories it was. Josh, where are you? How many stories was that thing? Where? Like, it was huge, and it was a statue of the monkey god. And I don't know about you, right there, that ends the criteria for me. I'm not worshiping no monkey. I've seen monkeys. We came home, and it was just a few weeks after we came home, we were reading the newspaper, their statue fell down. And believe you me, it must have been a crash because this thing was huge. This is a building and it fell. And of course, we was like, you go, God. God's controlling the field. God's the player. See, we may be in a spiritual fetal position today, but God ain't. God's not worried. He's not concerned. You know, he doesn't chew off his fingernails worrying about you. It's like, and when you do something stupid, he's not like, oh, man, I can't believe he just did that. No, I'm sorry to say, he's more like 5, 4, 3, 2, and go. And he still loves you. He's still willing to use you. He still lets you be in the game. He still calls you one of his. Parents, can't you do this with your kids? I've seen you do it. It's like, watch this. 5, 4, 3, 2, psh. No, he's going down. If you can do it, God can do it. This wasn't this stepping on the necks of these guys. This wasn't some celebration of Joshua's conquest. You know what this was? And this may really irritate you. In my opinion, this was a worship of God's conquest. You're saying, are you saying that they were stepping on those guys' necks in worship? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. See, we're so 2013. We think worship, we put worship in a little box. That's when we sing songs before church. Really? I got to tell you, my worship life is so much greater than that. So much bigger than that. Sadly, many of us correctly surrendered to Jesus Christ at salvation, but then we went beyond that and we have essentially surrendered to everything. We have surrendered to passivity. We have surrendered to non-resistance. We have surrendered to the dreary, the stodgy, the tedious, the boring. We've surrendered to a life inconsequential. We have surrendered to a life conformable. We do what we're told. We're just spiritual Gumbies. I mean, we're just bending against the offense. We've not surrendered to God. Effectively, we have surrendered to Satan. Because surrendering to God means you become a warrior. You advance on the enemy. You take territory. You win for the kingdom. You move forward. You don't stuck back, you know, just trying to survive. God made us a promise at our salvation. He said, I hold you in my hand and I will never drop you. Now, Christian, is he telling the truth or is he a liar? Because if he's a liar, let's all go home. If he said he'll never drop you, then he'll never drop you. Ask you something today, Christian. Where are you going? I mean, you got a plan? What's your vision? What's your dream, your goals? Because you know, the Bible tells me God loves to give good gifts to his kids. Amen. I'll say it for you. Where are you going? Or are you just going to hide here in Menominee, Wisconsin for the rest of your life? There's nothing wrong with Menominee. I'm here. I'm not telling them move. I'm saying get in the game. Do you understand? That's where the buzz is. That's where the power is. That's where Jesus is. And if it's very quiet where you are, it's because you're in the back. And he's in the front. Now you can wait around hoping he'll join you. Or you can go where he is and join him. This humbling scene that we see here, that Joshua is so involved with. Gang, this, let me make it clear to you tonight. This doesn't just go on out there. It goes on in here. I think many of us tonight need to put our foot on the neck of our own pride. And we need to put our foot on our own jealousy and our own critical spirit and our own tongue and our own bondage habits. Because for many of us, the enemy isn't out there, it's in here. But the problem is, I assure you that that's never ever going to happen. You're never going to overcome that until you get serious about the fight. So if you hear anything tonight, let me leave you with this one question. Are you willing to get violent about your sin? You say, that's kind of harsh. Yes. Can I just do a little tweak here? I won't do this. No, I won't go to that internet site anymore. I won't drink that much anymore. I won't party with that guy anymore. I won't go that far with my boyfriend or my girlfriend. You see, you're messing around, you're dabbling. When you need to stomp on the neck of that sin and say, that's it, you're done. It ends here. And the amazing thing is, they did that very publicly. You know, there's something about that. Why do we do baptisms when we do a baptism? Why do we do it publicly? Why do we invite all you guys to do baptism? Because that person, when we baptize them in a couple of weeks, they're saying to all of you, I'm dying to myself. I'm dying to this world. I'm going to be dunked under the water, which represents my death. I'm joining Jesus in his. And when I come up, I'm a new person, and I'm walking with Jesus. And that's why people who don't follow through with that, they hide from us. They don't stay here. They hide. They move. They defriend all of you so you can't find them anymore. They pull just exactly what we're reading about here. They hide in a cave. So you see, there's something about a public throwdown, a serious throwdown. See, some of you got internet problems, and you know what I'm talking about, and you may have to go so far as to go, you know what, I don't get to have a computer at all. It's like, dude, that's radical. It's violent. You may have to break up with the person you're dating. Period. Oh, whoa! Yeah, it's violent, isn't it? You may never get to touch alcohol again for the rest of your life. Wow. It's violent. Sort of like Jesus. Sort of like the cross. You notice he didn't dabble. He didn't get a splinter for you. He died for you. So what do you got? He died for you. The kings of our world, especially the ones in our heads and in our hearts, we have to render them powerless to hurt anybody. We got to get serious. And sometimes that's out there dealing with them. Sometimes that's in here dealing with this stuff. But when are we, Christian, going to get serious? And then, after they need to be slain, rendering them powerless, frankly, we need to hang them up in the tree where everyone can see them, including us, so we won't ever forget. Now, you could bust your computer all up and let it sit there, and you can look at it every day. And it'll go, you know why I don't have a computer? Because I can't stay off the porn sites. I'm single because I can't stay out of bed with whoever I'm dating. Whatever the issue is, it's radical, it's serious, it's violent. But may I remind everybody tonight that in God's armies there are no part-time soldiers. Are you in or are you out? Because see, if you are, then you need to get to the front line and you need to fight. Because that's where God does the miracles. You know, the stuff you hear about but you never get to see. You know why you never get to see it? Because he's up there with all those crazy ones. You know the ones I'm talking about? There's a few of them here. You know the ones I'm talking about? They're all up there, and they're the ones that you're going, why is God always blessing them, and why is all this stuff happening to them? Because they're up there with Jesus, and you're in the back, watching from afar where it's safe. That's the place where God's hand is exercised. That's the place where the supernatural intervenes. That's where the sun stops in the sky. And where you stand back and go, oh God, that was awesome. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where you just wanted to laugh and go, God, that was so cool. You made the sun stop in the sky, man. That was awesome. And if you've never experienced that, that's because you're in the back and he's up front. That's the place of victory. So in closing tonight, let me say this. Passivity and the absence of chaos in your life, the absence of battle all the time, that's not peace. Satan tells you that that's peace. That's not peace, that's retirement. A clean barn doesn't mean you're a nice, organized farmer. And I'm using the nice language, and you all know how it goes. You got a clean barn, you're not farming. Christianity's messy. A life of Christ is chaotic. It's nuts out there. It's crazy on the front line. You know why? Because there's bullets flying, there's bombs exploding, there's people yelling and people running. It's crazy up there. But you know what? As I have said 1,000 times from this pulpit, when I'm dead and gone, I hope you remember what I said. Up there, you don't have to look over anyone's head to see the victory. That's where I want to be. I want to see God do his thing. I want to be a part of it. Jeremiah 6:14, last verse tonight, he says, they have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And the New Living renders that, they offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. In other words, they give you a Band-Aid for your gunshot. They offer a superficial treatment for my people's mortal wound. They give assurances of peace when there is no peace. That's the world, gang. Christian, stop hiding. Joshua was just like you and I. And he stood up and said, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. You lead and I'll follow. Let's stand.